The study is on the theology of worship and the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, of religious worship, and especially on paragraph number 4. This paragraph reads, "Prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death." By way of introduction, our last study considered some important matters about prayer, and the paragraph number 3 pointed out that it was through the mediation of Jesus Christ and that our prayers are through the name of Jesus Christ, that it's a privilege as well as a duty, that it must be made by the help of the Holy Spirit and not be repetitious forms of prayer. All of those directions, that's just a kind of a summary of those directions, all of those lead us to paragraph number 4, which treats the matter of what is lawful to pray for. And the first thing that the confession points out is that prayer is to be made for things that are lawful. And it cites 1 John 5:14 here, where John says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." This is the second time in two paragraphs that the confession has cited 1 John 5:14. In point number 3 of the confession, the confession says that we are to pray for things according to his will. And now it says that prayer is to be made for things that are lawful. As I said, the same text is cited in support of both of these things, and it highlights the point that prayer is an oft misunderstood discipline of the Christian life. It's often misunderstood, and there's much false teaching that revolves around the subject of prayer that says that you can pray for almost anything so long as you pray in faith. It's as if prayer was a magical incantation that if you say it just right and say it with the right magic words and the right posture that you will receive that which you pray, quote, in faith. When we pray, we are going to the Lord with a request, and that request is grounded on certain things that lead us to, that this paragraph leads us to understand. And that first point is very important. It says that prayer is to be made for things that are lawful. And it's at this point that the Word of God and the promises of God are very important for us. There are two ways that we can especially that we can pray for things that are lawful. One is when God's Word directly reveals to us what those things are that God would have us to pray for. Sometimes they are broad in nature and sometimes specific. There are requests that we bring to the Lord that are clearly stated in Scripture where God says it is His will that we be sanctified, that His glory would be advanced, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are broad principles of these prayer requests where it is clearly lawful because God has promised these things and our prayers are based upon those promises. There are other times where the request is more specific of a general good that God leads us to pray for. And those, just as some examples for that, for instance, we know that God has designed us to work, to provide food for our families. But He hasn't necessarily told us which job to do to provide that work. And so in the process of deciding how to carry out that will of God, which we know in general is a lawful request, but we may not know the specific request, we can go and ask the Lord for direction. Another example is, we know that God wants us to marry, that's a general good that God has given to us. But we don't necessarily know which person that individual might be. And there's the funny story about the woman who was told by two different men that God had told them to marry her. Well, somebody got their lines crossed along the way, since only one man and one woman may be married. So we don't have specifics on who we are to marry, but that God has given a general good to be married. That's right to pray and ask God to provide a spouse, and even to ask about a certain one, but we may not have have specific leading. Well, in those areas where we're not sure the specific of God's will, we go asking and praying for God's direction. We go submitting our desire and our wills to God's specific and sovereign will. And we follow Jesus' example in saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So when we pray for things that are generally lawful and desirable, but not specifically revealed to us, we're to understand that we are praying to God and asking Him to work and to do something. It's not a nothing. We go fervently to ask the Creator of the ends of the earth to act on our behalf. And maybe the clearest example of this is when we often pray for those who are sick. It's one of those requests where we know God's goodness and God's power is such that He can direct and can heal, either through means or even directly, that God can heal, and that He is good, but we're not given any specific promise in Scripture that He will heal. And the mystery of His providence here is one of those deep things, and Dave was praying about that mystery of God's providence that's hard for us to understand, because His ways are not our ways. And so we pray pray fervently. We are asking God to do something, believing that He can do something. And that's a place where sometimes I find myself self-forgetting and defaulting to the idea that defaulting to, if it's not your will, then give us peace, far too quickly in my mind, just glazing over the request for healing, as if, well, of course you won't do that, so we'll pray that we would have peace anyway. And the very nature of prayer is that we are genuinely asking God for something, and to approach the Lord with a fervent heart, understanding that. That is in the context of remembering that there's a general aspect that it leads us to pray that someone would be healed. It is lawful to pray for that. It is good to pray for that. But then within the specifics of it, we understand that God's ways and God's timings are not ours. By the way, this phrase, prayer is to be made for things lawful, rules some things out. What is it not lawful to pray for?
Success in this armed robbery I'm about to commit.
Well, there we go. That's a good example, yeah.
Good luck while gambling.
Okay. Good, yeah. It's not lawful to pray for things that are unlawful. if it's immoral, if it's a breaking of God's law, then it's not lawful to ask God to prosper those things. And the example of asking that bank robbery would go well, or that my gambling would succeed, or that my relationship with this non-Christian would be blessed with marriage, those are not lawful requests because they go against God's revealed will. And so we are guided in our prayers for things that are lawful. David Reese, in his commenting on this portion, says, "Don't waste your time or the Lord's praying for things that are clearly unlawful." So don't waste your time. We're also instructed to pray for all sorts of men, living or that shall live hereafter. We are given many examples of this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." So the confession, based on these verses, helps us to understand how it is lawful for us to pray for people that are living or that shall live in the days to come. So examples of this from our own prayers are that we pray for our own rulers in the United States. We pray for our presidents and governors and congressmen. And we pray for those on the mission field around the world, those that we know and love, and we pray faithfully for them. We pray for classes of people that they would hear the gospel and be converted. We pray for the Chinese and the Muslim, that here are individuals that are living that need to hear. And we pray for pray for things in the future as well. We pray that God would provide spouses for us or for our children. We pray for the children that are not yet born. Several of the Psalms talk about a seed that would rise to serve his will. That has in mind a future generation and a future people that are being lifted up to God so that our children and children's children would come to know about that, about God. Lots of good examples throughout Scripture that lead us this way. The best example, I would suggest, though, is the example of Jesus Christ himself, where in his high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus is praying, and he says that he's praying not just for his disciples, those are men that are living, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He has in mind actually every generation of the church that he lifts up before the Father in prayer. Along with the positive instruction about who we are to pray for, this paragraph also forbids us to pray for the dead. Now, this is a very interesting point, and it rises out of some of the historical setting of the Confession of Faith. You might remember that at the time of the Westminster Confession, that there was quite a bit of controversy and quite a bit of debate with the Roman Catholic Church and with their practices. And they practiced a prayer or a mass for the dead. And let me pause here and ask if you know why they would do that. Do you know why they pray for the dead? That's right. Yeah.
Money?
Oh, I hadn't thought of that, but follow the trail a little bit. Well, let me elaborate on both of those just a little bit. Emily? They might. They might. And one reason they would feel like it is because we have loved ones that die. But what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is that they would even play on this, that those loved ones are in a place called purgatory, and that they need to be released from that place of purgatory, and that you could help them by praying for them or by paying for them paying some money so that they can be released.
Sometimes too, the church would try to be influenced with government officials and such, like the kings, by praying for the deceased fathers and brothers and such. Say we'll have continual prayers offered up for the late king if he'll do this favor for us.
Yeah.
Power.
Well, at the end of the day, it denies that there is a finality at death. That, as Hebrews 9 says, 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So the teaching of Scripture is that upon death, that we immediately pass either into glory or into judgment, and that the time for faith, the time for resting in Christ is now, and that as we do that, that upon our deaths, that we are received immediately into God's presence, and there's great blessing and hope because of that. The converse is true as well, that once we enter judgment, that there's no release from that. So there's no prayer for the dead that is offered up. It's not right for us to pray for the dead. It also says that we are prohibited to pray for those for whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. And I have to admit, along with several different commentators that I studied on this passage, that this is a perplexing passage. It rises out of 1 John 5:16, and let's turn there so you can see what the writers of the confession have in mind. This is in the context of prayer. I read 1 John 5:14 earlier. Let me start back there and then read this whole paragraph. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. What does this mean? Well, it is a passage that is perplexing is the word that I kept coming across in the commentaries. The confession does seem to be interacting with this, that the scriptures say don't pray for someone who has sinned a sin unto death. One of the best explanations that I've found comes from John Calvin, where he says that from God's perspective, that there are those who apostatize from the faith. In other words, they have been within the visible church and been surrounded by the means of grace, and yet then they turn away from those means of grace and deny Jesus Christ. And it might be tied in with Hebrews chapter 6 and those who have tasted of the heavenly fruits but then turn away. There is no sacrifice for them. Now, apostasy is a very difficult question because from our perspective, how do we measure that? How do we measure those who have turned away from the faith and have denied Jesus Christ? We can only see what's on the outside. We can't see what's on the inside. Again, following some of Calvin's thoughts, he cautions to be very careful in this because we don't know the mind of God. And he seems to be urging and encouraging us to pray for even for those who are outside the church, that they would be returned to Christ. We can find a historical example of this in the fact that John Calvin at least labored and evangelized those that were considered heretics against the church. Even in the case of Servetus, whom is famous in those that don't like John Calvin, they charge Calvin with bringing Servetus to trial and eventually leading to his death by burning at the stake. They have the story quite a bit wrong. It's true that this is Calvin's Geneva, but it was the city council that did this, and Calvin spent long hours in the outside of the trial, going and debating and urging Servetus to recant and to repent, basically evangelizing him, practicing apologetics, and urging him to come back to Christ. To my knowledge, I don't know if there are any evidence of John Calvin's praying for Servetus, which I guess he could evangelize him but not pray for him, but I think that a little strange. So here's Calvin showing a generosity even to this one. What John might have in mind is that in the context of his whole letter, he deals a lot with the unity of the body of Christ and how divisive it is when sin rises up in a body. And the tendency for us is to say, I won't have anything to do with you anymore. And instead, he's saying, you may ask for the return of those that have offended and those who have sinned, and urges within us an attitude of prayer, even for those who have offended us and those who have sinned, that they would be restored to fellowship and to faith. With the caveat that if someone genuinely apostatized from the faith, that is beyond our knowledge and our ability to do anything about. It's not very satisfying, maybe, because we don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I think the confession is trying to give some flavor of that. Finally, let me just point this back to our theology of worship. The Confession of Faith has singled out prayer especially as an element of worship, and we're going to be working through some of the other elements in the coming weeks. It singled out prayer to start off with and gives special attention to it, and we should as well. In the prayers of the congregation, both in its official capacity and its in corporate worship, as well as in our less formal capacity here as in our afternoon service, you should see the privilege and the guidelines that God gives us for this act of worship, and to see the license and the privilege that we have to offer up to God these lawful requests, and that we would pray with boldness and fervency for those things that are lawful. That we would pray as God has directed for men living and that will live. And that we would pray understanding that we are asking God to act. And where we ask for some specific things, where God may not have told us in Scripture His promises, we could still ask boldly, but also pray that we would be submissive to His hand and to His will as He works out those things. For further study, you can look at the larger catechism, questions 182 through 185, and you can find some good instructions to encourage you on the subject of prayer.